Well, the first thing we learned this morning is that you can't measure God's love, its height, its time. So just as you can't measure God's love, you shouldn't use your watches to measure my sermon. Joyce and I started out our commitment to each other by kneeling and begging her to marry me. And it was good through communion to go back on my knees and show my commitment to serve Jesus first and my wife second. And so I really appreciate the effort Brother Sean put into communion today. I hope it helped you examine and consider what we're called to be. Well, today we're going to talk about faith is believing. So before we do that, let me pray. Father, I just pray that the words today are your words. They are words that prick our hearts and our minds and our souls. And it helps us be the people you call us to be. Faithful, honoring you, glorifying you. And Father, as husbands and fathers, serving our families, which also brings you glory and honor. Amen. So this morning we continue the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus that was begun back in chapter 3, verse 1. And although at this point it's not much of a dialogue, I mean, because Jesus is talking and there are no recorded responses of Nicodemus, it is still this conversation. And Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that one must be born again in order to be saved. So now we return to verses 15 through 17, and we will add to them verses 18 to 21 and finish this section of chapter 3. We'll focus this Father's Day on two words that are related and I believe are critical in the importance of being a Christian father. These two words are faith and believe. Let me begin by reading the four verses that begin in verse 15 of chapter 3. Verse 15 says, "Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So here in these four verses, Jesus uses the word believe or believed or believing five times. Therefore, I believe it is important that we understand what this word means. Now, the Greek word used here is translated believe is pistuvo, which means to believe, and John uses this word in the active state, meaning that it is current, it is active, and it is ongoing. The root word of this, pistis, which is the word translated as faith, is a word that all the other three Gospels use, and it is a normative singular noun. So faith is used in the Bible 250 times, only four times in the Old Testament, and 246 times in the New Testament. There's a transition from the Old Testament to the New to show that it is not just knowing the Scriptures. It is not just living the tenets of the Scriptures, but it is having faith. No wonder Nicodemus could have been struggling with this concept when faith is used in the Old Testament a few times. More importance was placed on behavior, ritual, traditions. So what does all this mean? Well, let me look at what faith means and then build upon this to define and understand what believe means. Faith is a gift of God and cannot be earned by the works of men. Faith can be defined as our trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take God at His word. And we believe what He has said, and we believe what He has said is in the Bible, and it is true. Paul was clear and to the point when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So, now the word believe then grows out of the root word of faith, and believe is a verb that means to put in action. Believing means to live out your faith, to think, act, speak, and everything you do is based on one's faith. Believing is a much stronger concept in the New Testament than in the Old Testament because it is used 353 times in the Bible and only 48 of those is in the Old Testament. Holy faith is of God and no other. It's a gift to people, and the only true and holy God is the only one that we are to have faith in. We should not apply faith in this sense to people, but to God only. Because people are often unfaithful and untrustworthy because we're fallen. You know, we often read of negotiations between management and labor where they come together and work out labor's demands and management's conditions of employment is called good faith. This implies that each side works out the conditions and considerations honestly, and it's often, remember, referred to as working this out in good faith. However, once they've reached an agreement, the first thing that's to be done is they draw up a written document that each party signs, and they do this why? Because even though they've agreed upon these terms and conditions in good faith, both sides know that men by their nature are untrustworthy, and therefore they need to sign a written agreement to hold each party accountable to its conditions. So too it is with the church. Our faith is to be placed on God and His Word, not in men or traditions or rituals. We have the conditions and terms of the agreement in writing. It is the Holy Bible. True, it is one-sided because it comes from God alone. Our choice then is we agree or we disagree. There's no in-between. If we agree with the Bible, and because God has given it to us, it is a gift of faith. And now, once God gives us this faith, He expects some action out of us. James writes that even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So the word here translated as dead would better be actually translated, I believe, as useless or vain or ineffective, which a dead person certainly is. So true faith, so too faith is useless if it doesn't result in one believing and living out their faith. True faith, saving faith, produces believing, and believing produces fruit of the Spirit in one. The fallen world sees faith as foolish, and faith is something that spiritual people buy into, and it lacks reason and proof. They think faith lacks proof because you cannot see it, you cannot hear it, and you cannot taste it. The evil one works hard to keep mankind from desiring spiritual faith and to understanding their need for faith. This effort of the evil one has even crept into our churches. The church used to influence our society. However, today, sadly, our society influences much of the church. Faith in the church has become subjective. That which I wish to have faith in does not have to be related to truth or the evidence or ground in Holy Scripture. Against this backdrop of a faithless society and a subjective faith in, within the church, a true Christian must stand apart and insist that biblical truth is true, not because history proves it to be true, which it does, but because God says it is true. And God is truth. Now, for many centuries, men with great minds of intellect have worked hard to disprove the Bible. And yet, the Bible stands as the truth, as the Word of God, and it convicts the world of its sin and its desperate need for a Savior. Faith, then, is submission to God in the following ways. First, God asks us to believe that we are less than perfect, and I don't think that's that hard to see. And then, but He is perfect. Since He is perfect and we are not, it is right, it is just that the result should be we are separated from the holiness and the righteousness of God forever. We are sinners, and it is right for a holy God to punish sinning sinners. The second truth is that God wants us to understand and believe that He loves us in spite of our sin, and that He has acted in Jesus Christ to remove our sins so that we might again be in His presence and in His holiness by being conformed to the image of the perfect and sinless Christ. And then third, God asks us to believe as John is writing here in this passage. Believing being a verb means that we are to move beyond intellectual conviction into the action of living out our belief, living out our faith. See, living faith is believing. And believing is standing against the current of the fast-flowing river of sin within our world. The Father is the shepherd of His home. He is to be living out His faith, believing in Jesus in His heart and His soul and His mind. He's to guide His wife and His children through the pitfalls of this world and to the sanctuary of Jesus found in the Scriptures in true faith. It's a big job, and it's a tough job in this world. This is where verses 18 through 20 come in chapter 3 of John. There is now a shift in the wonderful hope that we read in verses 16 and 17. Let me read 16 and 17 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now, once we've read these two verses, one of the first questions that arises in my mind is, well, that's great, but what about those people who do not believe? Well, verses 18 to 20 now deal with this question. Those who do not believe are now at this very time under God's condemnation. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He does not believe and has been judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here John uses this word believe three times in one verse. I hope you're beginning to see that this verb believe is important to what John is expressing and wants us to understand. Believing is putting faith into action. Here to believe is to actively live out your faith in Jesus Christ. Live out your faith in the Son of God, the only one who is worthy of our praise and worship. And when we do that, we're no longer judged. The Gospel of John, throughout its breadth, makes a distinction between believing on Jesus, which means we believe Jesus lived in time and history. He was a good man, and he did some great and interesting things. And that of believing in Jesus, which means we believe Jesus is the true Son of God. He is my personal Savior, and it is because of Jesus I'm reconciled back to God the Father. The entire chapter of Hebrews speaks to faith through the ages being demonstrated through action. Men, I hope you will take time to read Hebrews chapter 11 in your homes with your families and discuss how you see faith demonstrated and what chapter 11 means in our personal lives. I've chose not to do that this morning because of the time constraints. I'm asking you, men, as fathers and husbands, this week, read chapter 11 of Hebrews and see what it says about living out our faith. See, the Gospel of John speaks of genuine faith, faith versus inadequate faith. See, genuine faith results in preserving to the end and producing eternal life. On the other hand, inadequate faith results in eternal death. We saw this in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. This is a reference to inadequate faith. Many believed in the signs, if you'll remember, that Jesus performed. And it's true, to believe in miracles is better than to not believe in them. Jesus says himself in John chapter 10, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe the works so that you may know and understand the Father is in me. I am in the Father. So when we look at, in light of this, at Jesus' response to the people who saw his signs in chapter 2 during Passover, Jesus calls their faith into question. It says, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, if these people in verse 23 were genuine believers, then why would Jesus not entrust himself to them? For if they truly believed, they are of Jesus. See, in verse 23, the word used to be translated into believe is the same word that is translated as entrust in verse 24. So this would make it impossible for Jesus not to entrust himself if they truly believed in him. If they truly believed that not he was just a prophet, but he was a son of God, the most holy God. Inadequate faith is the subject of John chapter 6, verses 6 to 63. After Jesus explains to the people that he is the bread of life who has come down from heaven and sets the stage for what we now call the Lord's Supper, many began to question Jesus. How could he be the bread of life? And they chose not to proceed in his instruction. They chose not to listen to his teaching anymore. They started questioning who he was, and they moved away from Jesus, according to that passage. They had inadequate faith. Faith for only some of Christ. They did not have faith in all of Christ. We cannot have faith in some of Christ. For even much of the world has faith in Jesus that he was a good man. Much like Gandhi or Mother Teresa. See, this is not saving faith. This is weak. It is inadequate faith. We must believe in Jesus Christ completely. That he is none other than the Son of God. And through him and him alone, we have salvation. We must be sold out, as we say, to Jesus Christ. He must be our Lord and our Savior. And anything else is being back in the fallen world. In verses 19 and 20 of our study this morning, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light." And if you notice in that verse, light has a capital L. It's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it does not come down, and it does not come to the light, again, the Lord Jesus, for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, I think it's easy for us to look out in the world and say, look, there's a murderer. There's a kidnapper. There's a thief. These are certainly men of evil. But the world and church is making so many exceptions to behaviors that are called sin in the scriptures that we no longer call sin, sin, and it's becoming confusing of what is true and right and what is wrong and evil. The world sees no problem with adultery and fornication and homosexuality. And in truth, it's actually celebrating these things. Look how our society has influenced what was once good into something that is not good. The Boy Scouts just voted to allow young men who are openly homosexual to join Boy Scouts. What a travesty. Many churches are now marrying homosexuals, and they have no problem with people living together prior to getting married. They're allowing women to serve as elders, which the scriptures doesn't allow. See, we are to be people of God, and if we are people of God, that means we live by God's standards, and God's standards do not change with time. They do not change with the whims and desires of society and the world. We find Jesus speaking to this in chapter 15 when he instructed, it says, "If you are my friends, if you do what I command you." I mean, that's simple. It's straightforward. It's to the point. To be considered a friend of Christ, we are to live out his commands. Jesus continues and he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So if we are friends of Christ, then are we not supposed to be making known the gospel to everybody who God puts in our lives? That's what Jesus did. Or are we slaves to the world and to sin? And we don't take the time to make known God the Father through Christ to a world that is dying and desperately needs a Savior. Why do we want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the realm of Jesus Christ? When we do this, this is inadequate faith. It is a faith that fails, for it wants one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness. And it is not truly a faith that serves Christ and saves. Millions who call themselves Christians have fooled themselves into believing they're saved because they believe in false Christs and they believe in things that the Bible says is absolutely wrong. We are not allowed to pick and choose out of the Scriptures what we will or will not believe. Where is the evidence of people's faith? Where is the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives? I ask my brothers and sisters that it'll never be said of us that our lives are devoid of spiritual fruit. That we may believe in Christ and not just of Christ. That we will be sold out, that we will submit our lives to the Savior, for He is our only hope. May we live, verse 21 of this passage. It says, but when he who practices the truth comes to the light, that's our Lord Jesus, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is my prayer that you and I, that we are a people of Christ and we live out the Scriptures, for the Scriptures are truth. And when we live out the Scriptures in the light, we don't live just by the light of day. We live by the light, our Lord Jesus, as it says in verse 21. We live by spiritual light. We live by the Son of God. And then His light will shine through us to a dark and sinful world, that they may know who Jesus is, whether they accept Him or not. In a world where men no longer are men of honor, truth, and right, we, my brothers, need to be men of truth and light and what is right before our Lord God. And we are called to lead our families, be servants, as Sean showed us this morning in the Passover supper, in washing the feet. Those who we are called to love and care for and lead. Paul makes this real clear and real short to the point. I love this verse. It says, be on the alert. Stand firm in faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is what it means. Well, I'm off here. Well, trust me, that's what 1 Corinthians 16 says. It says, be men. We are called to be men, not mammy-pamby men that the world wants us to be, not brute men that the world says we should be at times, but we should be strong men who serve our families. And we are to place the needs of our wives before our own. We are to place the needs of our children after our wives and before ours. And when we do that, then we have balance in our marriages and our families. And we are to place our own spiritual needs before the needs of our careers. Too often before I came to Christ was I a workaholic. And I put my career before my family and everything else. And if I hadn't become saved, if Christ had not saved me and found me, I would have probably lost my family because my priorities were a mess. So the balance of Scripture is not the balance of the world. If we seek Christ with a passion, if we are spending time in prayer and studying His Word, then we will be able to guide our families properly. And we'll guide our families through what is a world that every day becomes a greater turmoil. You know, to be honest with you guys, sleep is overrated. Money is overrated. Houses and beautiful yards are overrated. They are good and they're fine and there's nothing wrong with those unless they interfere with our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. We get to rest in heaven. If you are tired as men and as husbands and as fathers, that's just the way it is. But the needs of your family come first. We work at jobs to pay the bills. And that's a good thing. But it has no eternal consequences. Leading your family spiritually, praying with your family, reading the scriptures with your family, discussing holy things with your family, those things have eternal consequences. You know, I believe the blessing that God gave to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis is the same blessing He gives to Christian fathers and husbands. It says, I will make you a great nation. Well, He may not make us a great nation, but it does say, I will bless you and I will make your name great. I remember my father told me one time when I did something wrong, and I don't even remember what it was. He didn't spank me, which I was expecting, but he set me down and he looked me in the eye and he said, Bill, the only thing I give you of true value in this life is my name. And the value of that name will be determined by what you do with your life and what you leave to your children. This is what God has done for us. We are to live in a way that makes His name great. God blessed Abraham, and He did this not only for Abraham's benefit, but more importantly for His own glory, for God's glory. And this is why He blesses us. And it says, so you shall be a blessing. You know, God blesses people not so they could hoard the blessing. He blesses people so we can bless others in His name. Let me ask you, look at your life. Are you blessing others in the name of Christ? Are you serving others? Not only your family, those you work with, those you meet in the community. Are you blessing others in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then verse 3 continues. It says, and I will bless those who bless you. See, when we are a blessing to others in the name of Christ and in the name of the one and only true God, then in turn, they become blessings in our lives. And they become blessings to others. It's like dropping a pebble into a pond and we watch it ripple out. And then when we drop the second pebble in, then it ripples too, and the ripples cross over each other and they overlap. And we bless others, they bless us, and no one's needs go unmet. And then the verse continues, it says, and the one who curses you, I will curse. See, we're not to worry about getting even with those who have hurt us. That's God's job, not ours. All of us, I'm sure, have been deeply hurt by people who even call themselves Christians, by churches that call themselves Christian. But God will take care of this. We are not to seek revenge. We will, if we do, we will become just like them. And when you look at them and you think how sad they are or how much you dislike them, do you really want to be like them? I don't. I want to be like Christ. Isn't it amazing to realize that when we live as God commands us to, as He teaches us through the Scripture, to live with a spiritual life, a life of passion for our Lord Jesus Christ, that the results will be, as the verse ends, and it says, in you all the families on earth will be blessed. I fully believe that if we are all living as Christ tells us to live, not only are we a blessing to our families, but all the families that we meet. So, live for the Lord. Live with a holy love for your wife and for your children, for you are the God, child of God. Teach your children. Men, shepherd your family. This is the greatest calling I can think of in this world. And as I didn't have the slide earlier, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is what it means to be a Christian husband and father. Not what the world portrays, this, what the scriptures portray. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you we could come before you, read your word, worship you. Father, let it sink into us. And Father, I lift up all that are here, but this day I especially lift up men. Help us be the fathers and the husbands you call us to be. Let us be a blessing to our families. Let us raise children that become strong men and women of Christ. Let us be a household of faith. In your name, Father, amen.